It's a topical message this morning. We're going to look at just a couple of scripture readings of a number today. If you would find the book of Genesis, chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, and from there I'm going over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So, first of all, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Would you please stand with me as we have the high and holy privilege of reading the scriptures together. The Word of God. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad, and when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And this is our hope, the word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, it is a great privilege to open the Word of God together, and yet it is a great responsibility, not only to preach the Word, but to be hearers of that Word. We are called to respond. We cannot be neutral when the Scriptures are open. You have called us to faith and to love and to obedience. And so we pray that through the Scriptures and by the power of your Spirit, we might receive abundant grace, that we might in fact live as your people ought to live. We might be light, or the gospel in and through us might be light to the nations. Thank you for this high and holy calling, Father, for each and every one of us. Bless us now as the Scriptures are opened. In Jesus' name, amen. There had never been a winter like this. Stella watched from the haven of her armchair as gusts of snow whipped themselves into a frenzy. Now, some of you Southern Cal people don't even know what this looks like, but some of you do. So you can picture this winter scene. She feared to stand close to the window, unreasonably afraid that somehow the blizzard might be able to reach her there, sucking her breathless out into the chaos. The houses across the street were all but obliterated by the fury of windborne flakes. Absently, the elderly woman straightened the slipcovers on the arms of her chair, her eyes glued to the spectacle beyond the glass. Dragging her gaze away from the window, she forced herself up out of the chair and waited a moment for balance to reassert itself. Straightening her back against the pain that threatened to keep her stooped, she set out determinedly for the kitchen. In the doorway to the next room, she paused, her mind blank, wondering what purpose had propelled her there. From the vent above the stove, the scream of the wind threatened to funnel the afternoon storm directly down into the tiny house. Stella focused brown eyes on the stovetop clock. The 3:15 time reminded her that she had headed in there to take something out of the freezer for her supper. Another lonely meal that she didn't feel like preparing and much less eating. Suddenly, she grabbed the handle of the refrigerator and leaned her forehead against the cold, white surface of the door as a wave of self-pity threatened to drown her. It was too much to bear. Losing her beloved Dave this summer. How was she to endure the pain, the daily nothingness? She felt the familiar ache in her throat and squeezed her eyes tightly shut to hold the tears at bay. And then all of a sudden she heard a knock on the door. Now who would be out in a blizzard like this? She was kind of afraid, but her curiosity got the best of her because the guy outside knocked again. She opened the door a crack and looked out, and there was a young man holding a box in his arms, and she could barely see his nose and his eyes right above the box, and he looked like he was freezing to death. She hesitated, and he said, "Ma'am, I have something for you," and looking at her pleadingly, "May I come in?" Her curiosity got the best of her, and she opened the door, and he came on in and set this large box down on the floor. She said, "Who is this from?" And he said, "Ma'am, it's all right here." And he took out an envelope and handed it to her, covered in wet and snow. He says, "Ma'am, I have some other things here for you." And he went back out into the car and came back in. All of a sudden, she was startled because there was a noise coming out of the box. And he opened the box up, and there was a little golden lab retriever puppy looking up at her. "Who is this from?" she said. "Well, ma'am, it's all here in the letter." And so he said goodbye to her. "If you need help, just give us a call." And he was gone. She forgot all about the puppy for a second and went and sat down. She was overcome, and she opened up the envelope and began to read the words from her late husband. How much he loved her, and how strong he wanted her to be, and how she was going to be okay, and so on. Words of admonishment, words of love, words of encouragement. Tears were streaming down her face. She picked up the little dog and he began to lick the salty tears off of her face. And she sat down with him and it began to come together for her. Yes, there is hope. The storm had calmed down. She began to hear some music from the neighbors and she could see a little glimmer of their lights. And she said, "Well, little guy, I guess it's just you and me. You know, I didn't put up a tree or anything else, but I got a big box downstairs. There's a bunch of stuff in it I bet you'd like to see. Let's go. Let's go get it." What wise, thoughtful planning. a small thing, just a box, just a little tiny puppy dog. Her husband, knowing he was going to die, planned ahead and prepared to even express his love beyond the grave to his wife. Thoughtful planning. That's what we look at when we contemplate the coming of our Lord into this world. A small event. No one really paid any attention, or very few people paid attention to it. And yet how important every detail was as we especially examined the scriptures together. The proposition statement is this: the world loves to speak and sing of Jesus as a baby in the manger, but it rejects the biblical witness that Christ came as Savior and King. We don't talk much about that, or those in the store and those around us. People will allow for the little child, but certainly not the entering into this world of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I ask you the question, what prompted the coming of Jesus? Well, first of all, it was the eternal plan of God, the eternal decree of God that he would come in time and in and in history. Man's rebellion and fall certainly needed to be dealt with. God's righteous judgment would fall upon those in rebellion against him. Man's great, great need of salvation and a Savior. The loving heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit broke the silence through the sending of the Son in time and in history. Point number one, I hope you have an outline there if you care to follow along with me. Hope in the midst of crisis. We see it all the way back in the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. There is a time here where we see judgment, and yet we see just a little glimmer of hope for the human race, for God's chosen people. It's in the context, as you know, Genesis 3, of temptation, of rebellion, of the fall of not only Adam, not only his wife, but all of mankind in Adam, our federal covenant head. It's in the context of judgment, verses 14 through 19, upon the serpent, upon Eve, upon Adam. And we look specifically at this very interesting verse, verse 15. And we see contrast here between the serpent or the snake versus men here, real men on earth, Adam in person there. We see the contrast between the children of the devil and the children of Christ, and there will be conflict. That's what the verse tells us, between the children of the devil and the children of Christ. We also see that there will be an ultimate battle between Satan himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ's heel will be bruised, but the Lord Jesus will win that battle upon the cross, and he will crush the head of Satan, of the serpent. Notice a little glimmer of light here in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The death of an animal, the shedding of blood, and what? The clothing of Adam and Eve, a picture of the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we need. We stand naked before God in our sin. We need the blood of Christ to wash us. We need his righteousness to clothe us. And that's just a little glimmer of light. And the light gets brighter as we work our way through the scriptures. In fact, we see as we go through the scriptures, conflict and also various victories. Let me give you some biblical examples. It may not come to your mind immediately, but we think of Joseph, for example, and the conflicts in his own life. And remember this, the evil one, just as we've learned, was behind the life of Job, trying to crush him, trying to get him to deny his Lord. So the evil one is behind these conflicts, and Joseph going through them. He could have, you see, given in to Potiphar's wife. He could have been unfaithful to his God and been derailed, and he was not. He said no, and God gave him the grace, and he fled from that woman and from that temptation, the evil one being behind him, and God used him, you see, to save the people of God out of that place of famine and bring them in to Egypt. And so we see the obedience of faith. It's then Moses versus Pharaoh, and again, there is a conflict, the evil one being behind Pharaoh, denying the sovereign word of the living God. Who denies that word? But the evil one did in the garden, and he does throughout history, you see. But Moses stood there in the power of the Lord, offering up sign after sign, judgment upon judgment, ultimately defeating Pharaoh and his army. David again saw that the conflict was more than just between himself and a giant named Goliath. That someone was behind this. That this was a clash of world views. That it was an expression of faith by Goliath, or unbelief, if we want to put it that way. And David stood there and expressed his faith in the living God. David knew he didn't have a chance against Goliath, man to man in the flesh. But in the power of the Lord, he defeated him. By faith, he went to battle. And brothers and sisters, we are in the midst of a battle daily, even now, the clash of kingdoms. Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, found out in 1 Chronicles 20 that three armies were coming toward him, a great multitude almost without number, and all that he could do was fall on his face before his Lord and God and say, Lord, there's nothing we can do about this, but we are your covenant people. We belong to you. And so save us. And God saved them with a great deliverance. Hezekiah, also in Isaiah 37, the Assyrian army came up right to the gates of Israel, and what took place? But he realized, as they blasphemed his God, that there was no hope for the people of God outside of the God who is there, the living God, the covenant God. And he also prayed. And in the Assyrian army, the next morning, 185,000 soldiers were found to be dead as the Lord went through that camp and crushed his people's enemy and his enemies. And so throughout time and history, there is personal and covenantal growth for each one of us. There is conflict and difficulty, and we are called to stand, you see, with the armor on. Because we are members of the body of Christ, and the one that we follow, the one that we serve, in fact, is a king. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. God is glorified through the battle. And Christ is revealed and anticipated in the Old Covenant Scriptures. He's looked ahead to, you see. And the prophets wrote about him. They preached about him. Excuse me. They acknowledged that one was coming who would win the battle. Now, we can talk about Josephs and Moses and David and kings and winning battles and everything. Most of us don't see ourselves in that context or in that light, do we? And yet we're in it, beloved. We're in the midst of it. Just like this woman by the name of Angie Garber. Who's Angie Garber? Just some unknown. She was born with a severe facial deformity. The surgery to correct her appearance left her deaf in one ear. She battled on. In her teens, she contracted polio. She survived, but after months of agonizing therapy and exercise, her left leg and arm remained weak. During this difficult time, her mother became ill. Angie and one of her sisters cared for their mom till she died. Her brother George, who had done more to encourage Angie than any other person, died in an accident. And then crop failure made it necessary to sell the family farm. She persevered. She kept praying and trying to prepare herself. She wanted to serve the Lord as a missionary teacher. That was on her heart throughout her whole life. And she prayed toward that end. God honored that desire, and about 5 years after her mother's death, Angie began her life's work as a teacher for the Navajo Mission. She became an effective Christian worker. In fact, there are two books that have been written about her. Interesting. Conflict and Victory. God's called us to it, beloved, and we see it throughout all of history. And in the Old Testament, they anticipated it and looked ahead. To what? Well, to the birth of the incarnate king. That's the second point. Let's look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Lord. We see them in the book of Isaiah, for example. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We've heard of that so many times. We've read that scripture. We've read the scripture twice this morning in Isaiah 9 about a child who is to be born and to us a son is given. We've heard it sung. And the Handel's Messiah. And then the text goes on to describe his victory, a victory of peace, the fact that he's going to be a great ruler, unlike any other ruler in this world. We read again about our Lord in Isaiah chapter 11, the origin of his birth, the kind of ruler that he will be, and the kind of reign. In verses 6 through 8, we see that his reign will be a universal reign of peace. We see that he is one who will be filled with the Spirit without measure. And verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and it will be the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. In the prophet Micah, we again read about him in Micah 5 and verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It was planned long, long ago. In fact, ultimately, Jesus is that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's most interesting that people will acknowledge at least the birth of someone named Jesus and acknowledge a baby. But the scriptures speak little of the birth, and they say a whole lot about him being a king. In fact, he's not just a king. He is the King of Kings, and we'll learn about the nature of his reign in a moment. It is an eternal reign. The origin not from this world, not of men, but of God. Notice the New Testament fulfillment as we look at these verses in the New Covenant scriptures in Matthew. And chapter 1, in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We just read the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, and this means God with us. And so this son will come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. He will be a savior. He, in fact, is God with us. In Matthew 2, right across the page, we see the mentioning of his birth in verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, his birth is spoken of, and in the same breath, the fact that he is coming as a ruler, as a king, as a potentate into this world. Interesting. Scary for those who don't acknowledge him. Wonderful for those who know him as their king and as their Lord. In Luke chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies mentioned through Luke's pen. Luke 1, verse 31 and following. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Immediately his birth is mentioned, but then we talk again about his kingship, about his sovereign rule. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is the Lord God come in the flesh, the creator of this world come down, taking on human flesh, and as we heard Herman say, yet without sin. And the Bible presents him as the king, as the one that all human beings should acknowledge and bow down to. He is mentioned again in Luke 1 under Zechariah's prophecy, a New Testament prophecy, being filled with the Spirit. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as it had been prophesied. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, says Zechariah. This is the fulfillment, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God made a covenant with his people, and he is faithful to fulfill it. And so we see there a picture of redemption, a picture of rule, of dominion, a picture of covenant faithfulness. Just as the scriptures promise, so we see them being fulfilled. And this time of year, we acknowledge this. We worship the King of Kings. No one else but the King of Kings. You think about it, your birth was not an end in itself, was it? Although we have the birth of Christ and then all the hoopla dies out after Christmas and people throw out their trees or fold them up and stick them back in the box for another year and they just move on. Like, well, that was fun. Now what's the next holiday? As if it's meaningless. For us, it's what we worship on a weekly basis, our Lord and our God. The Bible doesn't make a large thing about it. Though it is important, only two Gospels mention his birth, and only one talks about his youth, a little bit about him growing up. The Bible's emphasis is upon Christ's life in this world, but primarily upon his death and his resurrection. All four Gospels spend a number of pages preparing for, anticipating, and preparing for and seeing his trial, his death, and his resurrection. Any of you have a picture album of your child, your baby, and it goes so far, it goes to 6 months and then stops? You know, I mean, but that's the picture of the world. We have a baby here, and that's all we want in the album. We don't want any more pictures, you say. We don't want pictures of this child growing up to be a king. We don't want to be accountable to this one who comes as the ultimate authority, setting up his rule and his dominion in this world. And that brings us to the third point. Christ is reigning. Let's look at this king in a little more detail for a moment here. The king and his subjects. You see, back in Isaiah, it says there in verse 6 and following that the government will be on his shoulders. It's interesting. A baby is born and we're talking about the government being on his shoulders. Interesting approach. He's described as a wonderful counselor. And so he is one who is noted for his wisdom. In fact, Paul says in Colossians that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the mighty God. He is not just flesh. He will not pass away. He is the mighty God. He is the eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace. This is how he will rule his people, you see. And this is not a confusion in the Trinity. You know, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in terms of his work in time and history with his people, he comes to us, yes, as a brother, but also as a father who is wise and holy in his counsel to us. He is the Prince of Peace. There is no other Prince of Peace. There is no other way for peace in this world. There's no other way for peace in your hearts apart from union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the scriptures tell us that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It began here. It will move on, you see, through eternity. He will rule forever. In Isaiah, we read about the ministry of the Spirit. You see, he had the Spirit upon him without measure, the Gospels tell us. And the Spirit is going to rest upon him, the prophet Isaiah says, giving him wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and he will rule in the fear of the Lord. Unlike rulers that we've read about in history, unlike our rulers today, who don't make their decisions and vote their votes based on their fear of God. No, they have their own agendas, and they're based upon the fear of man and the ability to get votes and to remain in office. But he will rule in the fear of the Lord. His judgment will be righteous. It will be fair. It will be just. And in Isaiah 11, we read that his reign is a reign of peace. Now, what about his subjects? Turn to an interesting text, a very interesting Old Testament text, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. I think this is a picture of the ascension and session, the glorified Christ after his resurrection. Daniel 7:13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. The Lord Jesus used that expression to refer to himself many times in the Gospels. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Beautiful, marvelous, powerful words of hope and encouragement to the people of God. And his people will be peoples from all the nations, all the languages. And that's why the gospel is to go forth to the very ends of the earth. We are to translate it into every language. We are to preach it faithfully. And he faithfully will bring in his elect. He will save his chosen people. Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, says his rule, his kingdom will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. to guide our feet in the way of peace. And brothers and sisters, this is not a temporal kingdom. This is not a political ploy. This is not, if you vote this guy in, we're going to have a better next 4 years. No, this is eternal. It's seen in time and history. It ultimately unfolds in eternity. Praise the Lord. The nature of His rule, as we read about Him again in Isaiah chapter 11, is a rule of wisdom. It's a rule of fairness, of gentleness. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, verse 3 of Isaiah 11. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will look out for the downtrodden, you see, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. He will care for his people. But what about his enemies? You see, that's spoken of many times. If you turn to the Psalms, the 110th Psalm specifically, and then the second Psalm, we read a little bit about his rule over his enemies. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will, or until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. You know what? Kingdoms come and go. Do you think that's just by chance? It's not by chance. Nothing happens by chance. It's all by the sovereign hand of God. Jesus Christ is ruling, and when kingdoms fall, He has overcome them. When kingdoms are raised up, He has permitted them to grow and to flourish for a time. But ultimately, it will be His kingdom that will endure forever and ever. Look at another passage that I know you're familiar with. That's the second Psalm. Psalm 2. Look at verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We look at nations rising up around us, and we might be afraid at their size and their power. It is Jesus who permits them to exist. It is Jesus who will take them down. Unless, notice verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so the nature of his rule, what kind of king is he? Well, first of all, he is a king who is willing to give his life for his subjects. He's a king who is willing to die for his subjects, to shed his blood for his subjects. You stop and you try to contemplate that. How many kings in history were willing to lay down their lives for their people? And yet that's exactly what our Lord and our Master has done. The new C.S. Lewis movie, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, is coming out. It made me think about those particular books that Lewis has written. And I think back to his first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and where sin is found in the camp, and the evil white witch thinks that she's going to take dominion over the whole world because of that sin. She's got something in the people of God. And it was Aslan, the lion, that, remember, gave himself up, went to the stone table, and was allowed to be essentially sacrificed there on behalf of his people, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so Jesus is a king who is willing to go to the cross for us. That's how much he loves his subjects. Are you willing to die to self and live unto him now? That's the question that is put to us through the gospel every day that we live. Secondly, amazingly, he is a king who sovereignly regenerates, who sovereignly gives life to his enemies. He turns his enemies into his friends. He converts his enemies. We were once his enemies, you see, ungodly enemies, not seeking the Lord, and he changed our hearts. We are now new creations, a new creation of his. Amazing king. There are no kings in this world who have any power like that. There's no greater power than the power of the new birth, the transformation of a sinner into a saint. And beloved, right now the scriptures teach us that he is in the process of shaking both the earth and the heaven. The ultimate shaking will be at his second coming. But as kingdoms totter, as they fall, Hebrews 12, he shakes them, you see. And only that which remains standing at the very end will enter eternity with him. He is abolishing all rule and all authority and all power because he is the King of Kings. You can see why this might not be too popular in the world today. It is amazing to me that they still play Christmas music in the stores. They must not be listening to all the words. There are some hymns out there that are wonderful. But they haven't thought through the implication of this baby growing up, this God-man who has entered the world, you see, and who is, in fact, the King of Kings. But he is the one we worship. Now, how is he made known? Is this king advanced by the sword? Is this how he's made known amongst the nations? Is this how it goes about? And is this how his king is kingdom advances? And the answer is no. I came across an article many years ago out of World Magazine, and in the midst of the article, the phrase came out, self-sacrificing saints. The title of the article was No Little People. And yet these are unknowns. I read about Henry Matthews. All three of these people were in the Milwaukee area. Henry Matthews, who struggled with drugs and alcohol, and the Lord saved him and completely changed him inside and turned him around. And now he has an ongoing work with men who come and live in a particular home with him. He opens the scriptures. He prays for them. He helps them to find training. He helps them to get jobs. And no one knows about this guy. No one knows about just this handful of people, and they trickle in, and then they go out back into the world as believers in Christ. Some do not respond. And yet he's faithful, and you see the kingdom is advancing through this one man who has been transformed. There's Josephine Hicks, who runs the QF&H dinette right downtown in Milwaukee, in the worst part of town. Other businesses have left. She remained there, and she, with her husband and her sister and her sister's husband, started this dinette, and they wanted it to be known for just the best of food, but also the most personal service. And the saying goes, if you come back a second time and I don't know you by name, you get your meal free. An intimate knowledge of people coming through and sitting down and talking with them and talking about the Lord, you see, a Christian ministry of feeding people, not only physically, but spiritually. Interesting, isn't it? Who knows about this woman or these two couples? Nobody really does. They're not in the news. But the kingdom of Christ is advancing. And then there's Leslie Handy, who is the director of PRC, or Professional Receptionist Center. She watched people in Milwaukee going for jobs and not being hired, and she wondered why they weren't being hired. And she met with them, and she realized the way that they dressed and the way they presented themselves and the fact that they weren't sharp in what they were doing, no wonder they weren't hired. And she began to meet with them and take them in and teach them how to dress and teach them how to do an interview and help them to practice and to sharpen their skills so that when they interviewed, the people really wanted to hire them. And that started to get out. Thus, we have this professional receptionist center, and now employers call this woman and say, do you have somebody for me? Because there's something about this woman's leadership and her desire to do the very best she can. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in her life. And so just one-on-one with people, and more have come to it, trickled in to this ministry that she has. The kingdom is advancing. And so where are you? And where am I today? It all comes back to opening the scriptures together, and we've done this many, many times over the months and the years. Small beginnings, small church, not many, but is there some ministry that God has called you to? Well, the first ministry certainly is to your marriage and to your family, but brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. In fact, moms and dads, as you serve in the church, your children watch you and they learn from you, and they either will grow to love the church or they will grow to just kind of use the church a little bit and set it aside because the whole center is the family. No, be a servant in the church. Show your children what that is, and you know what will happen? They will follow you in that. They will follow you in that. You love the church. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, your children will grow to do the same. Small beginnings, one at a time, just kind of like Bethlehem, you know? How small was that? How unknown was that? And look at where we are today. Who would have guessed that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The Lord of glory come from heaven down to earth, taking on human flesh. Who would have guessed it? But it took place perfectly in that perfect time because God, our Father, planned ahead long ago for it to take place. Kind of like a husband who knew he was going to die. His wife was going to be alone. They had no children. And so he bought that little puppy to express his love to her. Oh, marvelous, isn't it? Small little seeds sown in different places. And God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, advances. May He grant us grace to be faithful, to roll up our sleeves, to look at a brand new year and say, Lord, use me, send me, to get excited about the power of the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we praise you and we thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. For if he had not done that, we would have all been lost, righteously so. You would have judged sinners in rebellion against yourself. And yet you have loved us with a covenant love. The scriptures repeat that to us again and again. Your loving kindness is everlasting, you tell us. And you have proven it to us in flesh and in blood through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we praise you that he is at your right hand and he knows our infirmities. He knows the temptations. He knows the battles. And so in this year that is ahead, help us, Lord, to yield ourselves unto him, to grow in grace, to open the scriptures and to seek his marvelous face and fill us to overflowing that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in these things, for this is our high and holy calling to worship you and to proclaim the gospel of sovereign saving grace. We praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.